You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Why have science and technology been unable to remove fear and worry from our lives? Do you worry?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Kind Father in heaven, we human beings thought at the beginning of this century that science would develop the answers to all of our problems, and that by the 1980s we should nearly have conquered all reasons for fear, worry, and anxiety. But it hasn't worked out that way. Dear Father, look down with your holy and loving eyes at this mad, scrambling mass of humanity. Forgive the ego that causes us to sin against you by putting our trust in ourselves. Forgive the pride that results in more and more fear and anxiety in our lives. Grant that we will find peace and safety in Jesus Christ, your Son, so that our faith in him will conquer our fears. We pray in his saving name. Amen. A Christian pastor was visiting a patient in a veteran's mental hospital in Battle Creek, Michigan. Along with several thousand other patients in that hospital, this man had gone through such terrible experiences in battle that he could not persuade himself to face reality anymore. As the pastor conversed with the man, there seemed to be no sign of anything wrong with his mind until, out of the clear blue, he began to plead with the pastor to fall down on his knees and to worship him, because the patient believed he himself was God. To prove this, he began to recite whole chapters of the Bible, claiming that it was he who had written the Bible. This patient lived a worried and frightened life. Fears and tears filled most of his waking hours. Oh, he had faith. He had very strong faith. But his faith was in the wrong thing. Instead of placing his faith in something that would take care of him in this life and in the next life, he was putting his faith in something that had no power to save him and protect him. He had faith only in himself. So it is with the mistaken faith of millions in our world today. An episode in the life of Jesus Christ will illustrate the problem of faith versus fear. Or, to put it another way, faith in the wrong God brings nothing but fear and failure, while faith in the real God and Lord of the universe produces life and hope and confidence both here and hereafter. The episode reads in the 8th chapter of Matthew, "Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.' Now, just think for a moment about the faith of those men in that boat. At least four or five of them had made their living by fishing on that lake, often called the Sea of Galilee. Those men no doubt had logged hundreds or even thousands of hours on that lake, and they knew how to handle a boat even in the middle of a severe storm. They had a right, they thought, to have faith in themselves. This is a typical kind of faith also in our 20th century. Perhaps I should say especially in our 20th century. Not only have we invented and developed much better ways of traveling on water, but we have learned how to travel many times faster on land, and we have even discovered ways of traveling in the air and to the moon. We have done amazing research into nearly every field of human endeavor, and we have learned how to split the atom, lengthen the average human life, and kill our enemies far more efficiently than anyone ever dreamed of in the days of Jesus and the Roman Empire. Surely, then, we have far more reason to put our faith in ourselves than those disciples had, don't you think so? Yet, instead of living with more and more confidence, we seem to be living with more and more fear. It may flatter our egos to review all the skills and developments in science and technology that have been produced by our human ingenuity during the past 20 centuries, but we now also find ourselves having to dig deeper and deeper into the workings of the human mind so that psychologists and psychiatrists can more effectively help the millions who are suffering from fears and phobias, doubts and despairs, and dozens of other maladies and disasters which no one in the time of Jesus ever heard of. We may seemingly have more reason to trust man's own powers than ever before, but that very faith in human ingenuity causes all sorts of frightening disasters in politics, military affairs, finances, marriages, education, legal affairs, parent-child relationships, and even in morals and religion. Above all, human ingenuity has produced absolutely nothing that will give us more confidence in facing death, judgment, and eternity than people had in the days of Peter and John and Andrew and James and the other fishermen there on Galilee's lake. And there is good reason for this. The reason can be illustrated by the act of going to bed for a good night's sleep. Faith is like getting into bed and lying there. You put yourself on the bed, confident that the bed will hold you up. Fear and doubt are like the person who has so little faith in his bed that he gets up several times each night just to check to see whether the bed is still trustworthy and solid. Fear is like the man who lies awake worrying and asking himself, will the bed hold together tonight or won't it? You see, faith is never any better than the strength and power of the thing it rests on. Even if you have complete faith in your bed, that faith does you no good if the bed does actually fall apart with you in it. So the important thing in believing and having faith is the object of your faith, that is, the kind of bed you are depending on to hold you up. And that's why people who put their faith in the great advances of science and technology in our 20th century still find themselves very worried and full of fears and phobias of every kind. The fact is, we just cannot trust either ourselves or other human beings in the great issues of life and death and eternity. Such a bed on which to rest our lives is a most wobbly one indeed. No wonder there is so much fear today. And our fears come out in many forms: a sense of hopelessness, of failure, and of defeat, a judgmental and critical attitude toward nearly everyone around us, a lack of patience, kindness, and politeness, a deep sense of foreboding and fear, and in the end, the certainty of eternal doom and damnation. The disciples of Jesus may have had to face the fear of drowning, but millions of us face fears just as great and many times more complicated than they ever thought of. Not only have the skills and learning of the 20th century far surpassed those of the first century, but so have the storms. But the root problem is still the same. Our so-called faith is in the wrong person, in ourselves, instead of the one real Almighty God, which brings us back to that stormy scene on the Sea of Galilee once more. The sudden storm that swooped down on that lake brought much more than fear. It also brought sense to the minds of those sailors. They began to see that they would have to give up on their own skills and experience as sailors and turn to someone else for help. It was then that they went to Jesus and cried, "Lord, save us." Just think, they had had years of experience on that lake, while Jesus had had none. He had been raised not as a sailor and a fisherman, but as a carpenter in Nazareth. Completely at the end of their own resources, the disciples now cast themselves upon Jesus as their only hope. They forgot that he had never sailed a boat. They now remembered only one thing, that Jesus was not only human, but also God Almighty. And because he is both fully human and also fully God, all wrapped up in one person, he is also your only hope and mine. There in that boat, Jesus was asleep. Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord of heaven and earth will neither slumber nor sleep. But here Jesus shows how truly human he is by doing what you and I must do when we are tired and worn out. This means he is really flesh of our flesh, our very own human brother, who shares our earthly needs and troubles. He fully understands how it is to feel pain, loneliness, temptations, pressures, tears, jeers, and even death. Whatever problem you may be dealing with at this moment, Jesus knows how it feels to be in your shoes, because he too is fully human, except for one thing, and that's sin. Notice again what Jesus was doing while the disciples were being frightened by that storm. Matthew says, "But Jesus was sleeping." He was not biting his fingernails, wondering and worrying about how it would all turn out. Although he was fully and truly human, he was perfectly sinless. In fact, he was so completely without sin that not even drowning could make him afraid, and he could sleep even through that storm because his faith in God's power and love was perfect and complete. He never had the slightest doubt that God was watching over him and would take perfect care of him, because he really believed that all things would always work together for good for those who love God. Doubting God's love and his promises is, to all other sins, what a locomotive is to all the other cars in a train. But Jesus had no such doubt. Even in the deepest corners of his heart, he was perfect and sinless. Dear friend, all this is really good news for you and me. First, it means that we have a fully qualified substitute who really can take our human places under God's just punishment on our sin. If Jesus had been a goat or a calf, like the Old Testament sacrifices, his suffering and dying could never have been a true substitute for what we deserve by our sins. The Bible says simply, "The wages of sin is death." But that means a human death for human sins like yours and mine. So it's really good news to know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth and went to sleep in that boat just as any other real flesh and blood human being. But the good news doesn't stop there. Just suppose Jesus had doubted God and had worried about himself there on that boat, as we probably would have done. Then he would have been a sinner like you and me, and he could never have served as our perfect substitute under God's sentence of death. Then he himself would have needed a Savior just as we do. Yet, time and again, the Holy Scriptures assure us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And that means he was well qualified to die for another person's sins, such as your sins and mine. But this great news from God doesn't even stop here. Suppose for a moment that in World War II, one lone Englishman would have been chosen as a substitute for all the armed forces of all the Allied nations combined. Certainly the Axis powers would quickly have been able to conquer the world. One human being cannot substitute for millions of others. Likewise, no one human being can die in place of all the billions of sinners who have ever lived, unless That substitute is someone very special, special even in the eyes of the eternal judge himself. But that is precisely the kind of human being we are talking about in Jesus Christ. Listen again to Matthew. Then Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Dear friend, only God can do that. And that's who Jesus is. That's why he could also heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, and even raise himself from the dead. And because he is fully God, equal with the Father, his death was infinitely more than enough to substitute for the damnation of all sinners of all time, including you and me. Not one single person in all the world ever has to go around sorrowfully saying, Jesus Christ may have died for someone else's sins, but he didn't die for me. No, the infinite Son of the infinite God did die for the whole world of sinners, including you and me. The scriptures tell us that the disciples were amazed after Jesus had calmed the storm, and they asked, what kind of man is this? This man is God. That's why his suffering and dying is enough to cancel our sins fully and forever. That's why the Bible can really mean it when it says he died for all, and when it assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why our Lord could say with total finality at the very end of his suffering on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. The power of faith is always only the power of whatever it rests on. If you rest yourself and your eternal future on what you can do, nothing but fears, tears, and defeat can come of your faith. But when you rest on Jesus Christ, the stiller of storms, the eraser of sins, and the conqueror of death and hell, you are safe. That's why faith in Jesus Christ brings total triumph over every fear we can ever have. How comforting it is to hear this God-man say to you and me through the prophet Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Faith in this Lord Jesus Christ really does conquer fear. Amen.